land shall return. Naked we came and shall return, and shall return.
Mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away already. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were very alarmed.
Marvelous light flashed in your eyes as you hung the sky. Your world teemed with life, branches and vine, chaos refined.
Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified, but he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, and go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone, because they were afraid. Friends, this is the story of our Lord's resurrection.
Thanks be to God. On Good Friday, we extinguished the Christ candle. The light came into the world, and sin, death, and darkness did everything it could with all of its might to extinguish it. But after the seeming triumph of death, after the darkness and stillness and silence of Holy Saturday, we relight the candle this morning. This morning marks the day that our Christ rose from the grave. This morning marks the day that our Christ conquered sin, death, and hell itself. This morning marks the day when the kingdom of God triumphed over the kingdom of darkness. This morning marks the day when prodigal sons and prodigal daughters heard the good news from far off, wherever they were. that the Father was welcoming them back home, that they could return home once again. Christ is risen, friends. Christ is risen, friends. Christ is risen, friends. Would you stand and sing with us? Let's sing together, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Happy Easter. Christ is risen. I had three options to choose from and I just did them all. The last one's my favorite. Christ is risen. Indeed, we have been waiting to say that all through Lent. We've been waiting for the Alleluias. This morning, I invite you to use the words on the screen. This will be our declaration and our prayer. It is actually from a sermon that was written in 400 AD, John of Chrysostom. So I invite you to let these words hit you afresh. Let no one mourn that they have fallen again and again, for forgiveness has risen from the grave. Let no one fear death. For the death of our Savior has set us free. Christ has destroyed hell by enduring it. He put it into an uproar, even as it tasted of his flesh. Hell was in an uproar because it was done away with and mocked. It is in an uproar, for it is destroyed and annihilated. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? Christ is risen, and you, O death, are annihilated. Christ is risen, and the evil ones are cast down. Christ is risen, and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and life is liberated. Christ is risen, and the tomb is emptied of its dead. For Christ, having risen from the dead, he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
Let no one caught in sin remain inside the you've bled for
Friends, this is the good news. It is because of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection that we have peace not only with God, but also with one another. The peace of Christ be with you. As you are comfortable, I invite you to share a sign of that peace with your neighbor. Good morning, Fellowship. If I have not yet met you, my name is Tiara. I'm one of the pastors here. And this morning, as we celebrate the gratuitous generosity of our God, we are specifically reminded of our local and global mission partners, particularly a local mission partner and ministry partner right down the road, Intersection Ministries. Once a month, if you did not know this, Intersection Ministries sets out a feast with dishes curated from the very best of the cultures of our church and our world. Something like 60 to 80 of their neighbors gather together with them at their table to fellowship with them and with Christ and in Christ. And so this Easter, all of the offerings that are placed in our giving bowls will be going toward Intersection Ministries and the wonderful, wonderful work they're doing to gather people and help them become faithful followers of Jesus. Here at Fellowship, we live generously, and we are so grateful to you for that. We live generously, but we get to live generously because our Savior showed us the generosity of the Father through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And so would you join me in a word of prayer over these gifts and over this day? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have gathered us from the farthest corners of the world and of our community and even of our own souls. That you gathered us unto the Christ whom you sent to welcome us home and to reconcile us to you through his blood. We are so grateful for the privilege of being able to lean into your mission and ministry around the world and even within our local community as we partner with people, as we link arms with brothers and sisters who proclaim your good news. And this morning we lift up our gifts to you, our meager gifts, even though they flow from a heart of generosity, we lift them up to you and we pray that you would take them, that you would bless them, that you would break them, and that you would give them abundantly for the good of your kingdom and the glory of your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we all pray. Amen.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone.
Let's sing together, oh praise the name.
Thank you.
gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God.
You may be seated.
Well, good morning, Fellowship Church. I'm a little bummed that I don't get to ride in like on a BMX bike like Pastor Ross did to the beat of a drum in his unexpected welcome last week. But I do get to share with you the famous, beloved annual greeting that we've already said multiple times. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
But is he? For some of us, those seasoned worshipers among us, the words roll off our tongue with no conscious objection, like the chants of our favorite teams at March Madness. We came eager this morning to say them. For others of us who might rarely or infrequently set foot in a building like this, the words might be a little bit off-putting, another way in which the church is indoctrinating the next generation. We came skeptical this morning. For others of us, the refrain serves as a deep longing, a prayer of sorts, that we hope that it might be more and more true in our lives or the lives of a loved one that's going through a difficult time. He is risen indeed. May it be so. We say He is risen indeed, but we all say it from coming from different places. Could it be true is the question for this morning. Could it be true that Jesus Christ, the one that almost all historians agree existed 2,000 years ago, could it be true that He really did die and rise from the dead? Could it be true? I think Mark's gospel and its rather abrupt, unique ending raises that question not only for us, but also for even the original audience who read it. If you opened your Bibles that are in the pews this morning, you would notice and you'd be like, hey, wait, Pastor Nate, there's more than 8 verses in chapter 16. And you would be like, well, yeah, sort of, because if you notice on those verses, there's a heading that says alternative ending or short ending or long ending. If you flipped out your phones and you were looking on your phones, you might see verses 9 through 20 completely italicized, which is an acknowledgement that what most biblical scholars agree, that these verses 9 through 20 were added later. They weren't part of Mark's original gospel. They were written to relieve some of the tension those first Christians experienced when they first read this gospel. Well, I want to invite us this morning to embark on the OG Mark. That's lingo for you old people, that's the original Mark, speaking from experience. To embrace the tension of the gospel a little bit, to wonder with the author, could the resurrection of Jesus be true? Hear the word of the Lord again that we already heard, this time from Mark chapter 16's The Message translation. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could embalm Jesus. It was very early on Sunday morning. As the sun was still rising, they went to the tomb. They worried out loud with one another as they were on their way. Who's going to roll back the stone for the tomb of the tomb for us? When they looked up, they saw it had already been rolled back. It was a huge stone, and they were able to walk right in. They saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in all white. They were completely taken back, astonished even. The man said, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, the one they nailed on the cross. He's been raised up. He's no longer here. You can see for yourselves, the place is empty. Now, on your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there exactly as he said." They got out as fast as they could. They were beside themselves, terrified. Their heads were spinning, stunned. They said nothing to anyone. This is the word of the Lord. It was the summer of 1992. I was a 10-year-old boy, and I was eagerly anticipating my golden birthday on July 11. For the past number of years, I had ridden around a red BMX bike, much like the one Pastor Ross rode last week, which was fine. It got me around, but it wasn't what I really wanted. What I was longing for was a bike with gears that could change with a flick of your wrist, handbrakes instead of those pillow brakes, maybe some shocks on a Trek 820 like the one in the picture from 1994 or two. Something that all my friends seemed to have. And it was my golden birthday, so of course my parents were gonna splurge and give me this beautiful new Trek 830 bike, and I could not wait for July 11 to come around. One key detail is that 10-year-old Nate didn't find it necessary to tell his parents that he wanted this bicycle. My parents, for their part, were loving, they were kind, they worked hard, and they were intentional in creating a faith-filled environment for me to grow up. I'm so grateful for them, and they wanted what was best for me, and they knew that that wasn't always stuff. Not that they were against stuff, they gave us plenty of things, but they did what most parents do on the birthdays. They threw a party. It's summertime, we'll have a little grill out, we'll have some cake and ice cream, and then presents with your grandpa and grandma and some friends. It was gonna be awesome. Well, after the food and the fun, it was time for presents, and you can imagine my anticipation for that moment. And the gifts started flooding in, and they were some sweet 1990s gifts. I mean, who doesn't love a 1990s Lions starter jacket, pullover, half zip with a pocket in front? Come on. Or some Topps baseball cards, always hoping for that Barry Bonds card in there. Or maybe a Lego set, not just any Lego set, the technique, the, you know, the fancy Lego with the Jeep that could roll, you know, that kind of stuff. Or also up there is my Champion sweatpants, the tearaways, like the Pistons wore, the Bad Boys, you know what I'm talking about. Well, I got some sweet 90s Christmas or birthday presents. I mean, these are Instagram worthy, even to this day. I wish I still had some of them. But you know what they weren't? They weren't the bike. The bike that I had longed for, the bike that I was for sure gonna get on my golden birthday. And so when I realized that there would be no bike, I started weeping. I ran to my room, locked the door. They don't love me. What is happening? Where's my bike? What? You can imagine my parents and grandparents' reaction. What is going on here? These were great gifts. This party was going so well, and then he's going to start crying and end up locked in his room. Is this really how the party ends? I think a good reading of Mark causes similar confusion at its ending. Three women who, by the way, were the only women or the only disciples to stay with Jesus through the tragedy of the cross and the burying of his body. They are the ones, of course, the first ones to go to the tomb early on that the day after the Sabbath on that first thing Sunday morning. And what do they encounter but surprises? First, the stone had been rolled away. Shockingly, that's a huge stone, they say. How did it move? Second, there's an angelic encounter with an unexpected young man in the tomb dressed in all white. The text says they were astonished. And finally, news that was, well, unbelievable, really. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Mark says they were alarmed, stunned, silenced. They were the first to encounter the biggest plot twist of all time. What's surprising is that this is where Mark's gospel ends. Three women, stunned and silenced. No testimony of anyone seeing the risen Christ. No encounter with the disciples. No revelatory walk on the way to Emmaus like in Luke. No sending of the disciples with a great commission like in Matthew. No restitution of Peter's denials like in John. Only three terrified women hearing a message from an angel in an empty tomb and are sent back to Galilee, the outsider land, and encouraged to tell Peter. Mark leaves the reader to wonder, could it be true? Could the resurrection of Jesus really be true? I think it's a question that we're all asking in some way, isn't it? It reminds me of a guy I know who grew up doing all the Christian things, going to church on Sundays with his family, doing Sunday school, even doing summer camps on occasion. And when it came time for college, he chose a Christian college because he was eager to make the faith his own. He even got involved in a church after college, but as he grew older and he started to pay attention a little bit more closely to some of the teachings of the church and even some of the actions of the church, he became a little cynical towards it. So much so that he decided, this thing is not for me. And for a number of years, he never set foot in a building or even watched online to a service like this one. And then just recently, he started paying attention to one church online, and he went back for the first time, and he encountered the love of the community, and he got a little bit curious, and he started to wonder, could the resurrection of Jesus be true? Could it be true for me? And is it happening inside of me? It reminds me of a couple who have been fervent and faithful in the life, they've been fervent and faithful in their life of the church. They've even dedicated their vocational life to it. And they sought to raise their child in the faith. They've done good as a family, and they've tried to do good as a family for the sake of their kids and for the sake of their family. And yet things have always been a little rough at home relationally between the husband and the wife. They feel like they've tried everything. They've gone to counseling. They've gone on trips. They've been intentional with times in the home and the regular times. And yet nothing seems to be working. They know that Jesus has the power to bring about new life. Yet how come it doesn't seem like it's working in our own home? And they can't help but wonder, could it be true? Could the resurrection of Jesus be true? I know some in recovery after drinking too much for a season in their life, and yet they have become sober for a number of years. They've been fervent in counting the days, attending meetings, protecting themselves from temptation, all sorts of effort, all sorts of intentionality. And yet the mess of their life doesn't get all cleaned up. Broken relationships that existed before when they were drinking still exist to this day. Struggles at work and that perpetual feeling that they can't get ahead financially seems to be plaguing them. They've tasted healing. They long for so much more, and they wonder, could it be true? Could the resurrection of Jesus be true? I know some of you, many of you even, who have some really heavy stuff going on in your life, the exact opposite of what you're hoping for. In the words of the Hamilton musical, the moments when you're in too deep, when it seems easier to swim down, and you're faced with the learning to live with the unimaginable. It's hard not to wonder, at least a little, in those times, isn't it? Could it be true? Could the resurrection of Jesus be true? Mark's gospel reminds us that we're not alone when we're wondering that question, because the women were asking the same question when they got the news from the angel. Could it be true? It ends with them terrified, afraid to speak, stunned into silence. Which is fair, because the resurrection should leave us a little bit speechless. The resurrection is a time when God acts beyond all human capabilities, a time when God does something only God can do. Humans can't raise themselves from the dead. It should be hard to believe. The possibility of resurrection should leave us a little bit speechless, frozen, unable to comprehend. It's rather mind-blowing, you might say. A close reading, though, of this gospel knows that this is not where the story ends. Clearly, the women don't stay silent. How else would the gospel have been written? Mark was not there. He wasn't even a disciple of Jesus. He was a disciple of Peter. Someone had to tell Mark. The messenger had to tell the women, Jesus is not here, he's alive. And the women had to tell Peter, and Peter had to tell Mark, and Mark had to tell someone, and someone has told you. And that's why you're here this morning. A part of what Mark is getting at in his abrupt ending is that the gospel is meant to be shared. It's dependent on someone telling someone. The story keeps going because the story keeps being shared, keeps being told. When someone tells us that the darkness that we're going through won't last forever, when someone reminds us that death does not have the final word, when someone affirms that pain can be redeemed, when someone assures that the resurrection of Jesus happened and continues to happen in our very lives. Why else would this story have continued for 2 millennia? How has it endured so much doubt, so much disbelief, so much cynicism, so much infighting? Because as much as we ask ourselves, could it be true? Easter begs that question of God. Could it be true that there's a God who loves you and created you for a relationship with himself and his body, the church? Could it be true that this God would go to the most extreme lengths possible to prove his love for you? Could it be true that this God, despite our waywardness, despite our repeated avoidance and cynicism, despite the effects of sin in this world and even the effects of sin in our own lives, would be still willing to send his son into this world to endure the pain of the cross? Could it be true that this God and the person of Jesus went to hell and back for you? Could it be true that this God not only conquered death itself and was resurrected, but remains alive and seated at the right hand of the Father? And maybe most poignantly, could it be true that God did this for you and for me and for the person sitting next to you? My friends, the story keeps going because this is not only good news, this is the best news of all. You are loved by a God who made this world and made you, and Jesus Christ came into this world, endured the cross, rose to new life for you. If one part of what Mark is doing in his abrupt ending is implicitly affirming that the story of Jesus Christ is good news that's meant to be shared, one other part is inviting us to trust him with our very lives. You see, throughout Mark's gospel, he's been building up to this very moment. The disciples have been given the opportunity to trust the words of Jesus throughout the gospel, starting right at the beginning. Do the disciples trust Jesus' words to come and follow him and abandon the security of their family business as fishermen? In Mark chapter 1, do the disciples trust Jesus' prayer of multiplication and 5 loaves and two fish and take it out and pass it out to the crowd of 5,000 in Mark chapter 6? Do the disciples trust Jesus' teaching about a new kingdom compared to the backwards kingdom of this world in Mark chapter 10? And nowhere are they challenged to trust Jesus' words more than in the past week. Last Sunday, Palm Sunday, they're challenged. Go, Jesus says, to a town and find a donkey and tell the donkey's owner that the Christ needs it and he'll give it to you. What? On Thursday, go find a man with a water jar. He'll make his house ready for you and your disciples to have the Passover meal. What? One of you sitting at dinner time on that Thursday, one of you is going to betray me shortly. What? On Friday, and in the garden, all of you gathered together are supposed to be praying and staying alert. And Jesus comes back and says, you're sleeping. Why have you abandoned me? You are all going to abandon me before the end of this day. Wait, what were your disciples? Peter says, I'll be with you to the very end. Repeatedly, Jesus tells them shocking news that they're invited to trust, to obey. And it makes me wonder, what if all of these predictions, all of these declarations are Mark's way of setting up this final scene? Mark has shown his disciples and the readers that Jesus is trustworthy, that his words create reality. And now, with the women in the empty grave, we're left with the declaration of a messenger. He is risen. He's risen indeed, amen, yes. And we wonder, could it be true? The women's response was fitting, I believe. The resurrection is a time, like I said, when God acts beyond all human capabilities, a time when God does something only God can do. And the women's response was quite fitting, wasn't it? They went. They left the tomb. They went towards Jesus in Galilee amidst their questions. They went amidst their astonishment and the overwhelming news that they had just heard. They went amidst their big emotions and their fear. They went amidst their confusion and doubt. They went. And maybe that's our invitation this morning too, to move towards Jesus. He's on the move. No grave can contain him. Death can't stop him. Our best intentions to hold him back. He's on the move, and we're invited to follow. For years, I was a Young Life leader, which is a youth ministry that is intended to introduce adolescent students to Jesus Christ and invite them to consider what it looks like to trust him with their very lives. That purpose is maybe lived out most explicitly at Young Life camps across the country, or across the world, actually, now. And almost all Young Life camps have a number of ways in which they invite people to consider how to trust Jesus. And it's not just in the talks, it's not just in the music that they do in these kind of sessions, but even in the activities that they do, like the ropes course. All Young Life camps have a ropes course, or most of them do. And they all go about the same way. You go there to the ropes course with your cabin, with your group of friends and your leaders. One leader stands in front and one leader stands behind, and it's a one-way ropes course. You start walking on the ladder, you know, holding on tight to your rope that you're clipped into, or you grab the ladder, the strings that are ropes that are coming, and you're trying to walk across, or tight roping on cables. They're all a little bit different, but the idea is that you're trying to do a hard thing when you're 50, 60 feet up in the air, and it's kind of freaky, but you're grateful for that rope cable that's got you tied in. And then at the very end, they all come to this point. There's no returning back where you come from. You get to the end and there's a platform standing high above the ground, 60, 70 feet down, and looking straight down. And there in front of you, about 6 or 7 feet, is a trapeze bar. You're invited to jump and grab the trapeze bar and then hang. You know, it's been proven for the last 20 minutes that this cable system, it works great. You haven't fallen yet. Nobody has ever fallen at a Young Life camp. It will not let you down. In fact, your Young Life leader went ahead so that he or she could prove that this cable system works when you jump off of that platform. There have been generations of people that have jumped off this platform. You're going to be fine. There's nothing bad that's going to happen to you. But there you stand at the top of that platform looking down 60 feet and you see that trapeze bar that's 6 or 7 feet away and you feel like it's 150 feet. And there is no chance you're going to be able to grab it. And it's a time when you're having to put your trust in this rope and this system into practice. Am I going to jump or not? I wonder if Mark ends his gospel so abruptly in such a unique way because he's begging us to ask the question for ourselves. Do we trust the messenger of God who told the women, he's not here, he is risen? Do we trust the words of Jesus that he has proved over and over to be true? Do we trust the deeds of Jesus, of what Christ has done for you and for the sake of this world? Is Jesus worthy of our trust? I think Mark makes it clear that he is abundantly worthy of our trust. But the gospel ends so abruptly because Mark can't answer that question for you or for me. It's our choice. Could it be true? Could the resurrection of Jesus be true? And if so, can you trust him with your very life? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Could it be true? What a question this morning. Decades after Jesus' resurrection, Paul spoke to the early church and said that if the resurrection was not true, then our faith is futile and we of all people should be pitied. But if it is true, then we do have a living hope, one who sits in heaven and intercedes on our behalf. We're going to sing together of that living hope. I invite you to stand.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living. Sealed the promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise, your
on the screen. This is adapted from the Book of Common Prayer. Let's say it together. How blessed is this day when earth and heaven are joined and humankind is reconciled to God. May the light of Jesus shine continually to drive away all darkness. May Christ, the morning star who knows no setting, find his light ever burning in our hearts. He who gives light to all creation and who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. If you've been journeying with us towards Easter through the 6 weeks of Lent, then you know that we buried the hallelujah. We refrained from singing or speaking hallelujah in our gathered worship times. We have been making up for it this morning, and this next song really makes up for it. So we're going to teach you the chorus so that you can join in with us. You may or may not know the verses. Feel free to sing along with anything, but we definitely want you singing on the hallelujah. So let's teach it to them.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, worship team. That was awesome. Hallelujah. My friends, yesterday at our excellent extravaganza Easter egg, whatever, superlatives, it was Wade Gugino was there, and he made some caricatures, and he made this one. Could it be true? He says, Jesus is riz. And I don't know what the riz thing is, but I know that Christ is risen. If you have questions or wonderings about what it means to trust Jesus with your life, or you just want someone to pray with you, Pastor Tira and Pastor Bryce will be under the cross following this service. For the rest of us, May the abundant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you wherever you go. And may his love permeate all parts of our lives as we learn more and more what it means to trust him. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go, my friends, in peace.